Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 7. Pastor Perry's been working his way through the book of Luke, and we're going to continue to do that this morning. Luke chapter 7, we'll be looking at verses 18 through 35. Before we do that, let us join in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for providing us your word. We thank you that even though sometimes we overlook it, we neglect it, your word is very significant for us every moment of our lives. And we thank you for blessing us with ready access to it in so many different ways. We pray that rather than just acknowledging that access, that we would actually open it, look at it, read it, study it, see those marvelous truths that you have for us. And as we have opportunity for that this morning, we ask that you, by your Spirit, would bless us. As you speak, apply these truths to each of us, to our situations individually, to our families, to the lives you've given us in our community, our neighbors and friends, places we work or go to school, any other place we interact with people. We all need to know you. And as we have opportunity to come to know you better this morning, we look forward to what you have to say. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 18. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, that is, to Jesus. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. As we take a look at this text, I've broken it up into three sections. So if you're inclined to take notes, there'll be three primary points. First section is verses 18 through 23. Has to do with these questions that John the Baptist has, that he sends his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one?" And he asks that twice, verses 19 and 20. The second section is verses 24 through 30, and it has to do with these three questions that Jesus asks. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? And we see those in verses 24, 25, 26. And then this discussion about John the Baptist. And then the last section is verses 31 through 35. Has to do with the question that Jesus asks, "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like?" And in each of these sections, there's a contrast that's established by Luke and by Jesus in occasion there. And we'll take a look at all of those things. But really wrapped up in each of these sections that's woven very carefully through the whole thing is this idea of justification or rejection. And so we want to identify those things as we take a look at it. John's in prison, been there for some time, so he's been off the scene, if you will, out of the picture. Sometime after Jesus' baptism, John was arrested by Herod and put in prison because Herod didn't like John's message. Go figure. Herod was breaking the law and also breaking God's law directly, and he wanted to be able to continue to do that, and so he put John in prison, hopefully, you know, excusing himself in some way. And so John is not directly involved in seeing what is happening with Jesus. And so John's disciples would regularly, apparently, report to him what Jesus is doing. And in the process of that reporting, John begins to wonder, well, gee, is Jesus the one? Because as you may recall, when John first introduced Jesus, he said, you know, the one coming after me is greater. He's going to baptize you with fire, and there's going to be this judgment, and everything is going to really come apart. But that isn't exactly what was happening, according to the reports that John was receiving. Potentially the other thing that was in John's mind is, if Jesus is the one, how come I'm stuck in prison? Why doesn't he set me free? Some commentators go there, some don't. I'll let you speculate on that, if that's what John was thinking. But clearly John is beginning to question, is there something I overlooked? Is there somebody who's going to come with this fire and is going to set the axe to the root of the trees and all the other images that John portrayed about Jesus, which, as we know, is yet to come to pass when Jesus comes again? Some commentators like to go so far as to say John lost his faith. And clearly that's not the case. He's just not sure what's going on. And we've all been there. We all wrestle with, is this really real? Or did I miss something? So we can identify with John in that case. And so John, not being able to go to Jesus himself, sends a couple guys and they say, "Are you the one? Or should we look for somebody else?" And while they are with Jesus, they observe what Jesus is doing, and they see, and they question Jesus, and Jesus says, well, you've seen, you've heard. What you've seen is there's healing, there's restoration, there's cleansing. You've heard I'm preaching the gospel. This is clearly what I'm supposed to be doing. So tell John what you've seen, tell John what you've heard, and blessed is the one who's not offended by me. It's interesting, that word offended, we encountered that word the last time I was here with you when we looked at Jesus in the temple, or in the synagogue in Nazareth. And the people of Nazareth initially thought Jesus was preaching a marvelous message. And then when he started cutting to the chase of the truth, they were offended. They were scandalized by him. And that's the same exact word. Blessed is the one who is not offended or scandalized by me. The contrast is, those who are not blessed. And we know from Scripture, the opposite of blessing is not just nothing, it's curse. Those who are scandalized or offended by Jesus are those who are cursed. And we're going to see how that plays out as we move along through this text. But Jesus makes it clear that his ministry was exactly what he was supposed to be doing at that time. So once John's messengers leave, Jesus begins to question the crowd of people that were there before him. And he says, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed? Well, you think about a reed for a little bit. Reeds are not really very valuable to very many things by themselves. They're vulnerable. They're, in this case, shaken by the wind. They're unstable. A reed-like person might be unsure or insecure. Obviously, Jesus' question is rhetorical. He expects them to say, well, no. John didn't present himself that way. John was confident. John knew his message. John knew what he wanted to say. And he was very bold about it, even to the religious leaders. You brood of vipers, who told you to repent? And he got all excited with them. And so John wasn't a reed. So then Jesus asked this question again. What did you go out to see? A man? A guy dressed in, you know, fancy clothes? Suit and tie? No, John was rough and rugged, and he lived in the wilderness, so, you know, fancy clothes really didn't work too well there. And Jesus makes that clear. No, those guys live in a palace. They don't do what John did, and they don't present themselves like John did. So what did you go out there to see? A prophet? Jesus says, yes, absolutely. More than a prophet. In what way was John more than a prophet? Well, John was also the fulfillment of prophecy. And that's what Jesus declares there in verse 27. He says, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And that's what John had done. And we saw elsewhere the message about John and the ministry of John. John said, I'm not the Christ. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And he begins to elaborate on what his purpose was. And he accomplished that purpose. And Jesus is making that clear. Jesus goes on to say regarding John, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. He fulfilled prophecy, none is greater in one sense. Because Jesus then goes on and he says, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John in a different sense. if we don't see it that way, we begin to say there's a contradiction here, because first he says there's none greater than John, and then he says there is somebody greater than John. Well, what's he talking about? Well, John was great in the sense that he accomplished the purpose that he was sent to accomplish. He was the one to prepare the way, to open the door, to light the path, if you will, for Jesus to come and begin his ministry. John pointed out that Jesus is the Messiah. John thought everything was going to be encapsulated into one visit. And we recognize that, no, there's going to be Jesus' return, and that's when the judgment will take place. What Jesus says about the one who's least in the kingdom of God is they are the ones upon whom he is bestowing ministry. They are the ones that are receiving the blessing of those activities. When the two disciples of John come to see Jesus, one of the things that he does while they are with him is it describes the diseases, plagues, and evil spirits that Jesus is taking care of in verse 21. And then it says, on many who were blind, the ESV says, he bestowed sight. What the ESV doesn't bear out is that the word bestowed is a gracious bestowing. It's not just a, here's a package, you know, open it up, you can see. It's, I'm giving individually this person the gift of sight. And it's a connection, a physical connection to the spiritual reality that Jesus is accomplishing when he gives spiritual sight. It's not willy-nilly. It's not just, oh, here, take this and open it up and make it work. It's an individual, particular gifting. And the least person in the kingdom that Jesus gives a gift to, that experiences it directly from Jesus, is greater in a sense than John, because John doesn't see that. John doesn't experience that. He's locked away in prison. He hears about it, but he never gets to see it firsthand. That wasn't his purpose for coming. So there's that sense in which John is greater on the one hand, but on the other hand, those who get that directly bestowed upon them are greater in a different sense. The other aspect of it is the importance of the fact that those who are in the kingdom, that are confirmed already in the kingdom. Not that John isn't, but that gift that God gives through Jesus is to those that are in the kingdom. And then we have this interesting, what's an interjection or kind of a apostrophe, if you will, verse 29. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. And then verse 30, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. The ESV sets this apart. And if you have a red letter edition, you'll note that that's not in red letters. It seems that this is a comment by Luke, the writer. The interesting thing is there isn't anywhere else in any of Luke's writing that he does this. And so the question is this really a comment by Luke? Or is there something else going on there? It appears to be written as a comment, but the interesting thing, to shed some light on it a little bit, if you will turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Jesus This is after the triumphal entry. This is the final week of Jesus' life. Jesus is undergoing all kinds of challenges at this time from the religious leaders. They're challenging his authority. They're challenging his, you know, what he thinks about the law, all these other different things. And in verse 28, Jesus tells him this little parable by starting with a question. He says, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your mind and believe him." There's a way to make friends and influence people. But Jesus, being Jesus, tells the truth as it is. And the truth is, the purpose of God by sending John was that people would indeed repent. And Jesus makes it clear in both of these texts that some did. But the others, as he spells out in Luke, whether it's Luke's commentary or whether it's the words of Jesus, the Pharisees and the lawyers or the scribes rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by John. Well, what was their purpose? Well, their purpose was to be spiritual leaders. Their purpose was they should know the Word of God better than anybody. And they should obey the Word of God better than anybody. And yet what they had done was create an outward facade of obedience and did not follow through inwardly. And they rejected John. And as you know, Jesus, at one point, his authority being challenged, they said, by what authority, by what power do you do these things you do? One of them was including the cleansing of the temple. And Jesus said, "I'll ask you a question, and then I'll answer yours if you answer mine." He says, was John's baptism from heaven, or was it from men? Well, they put their heads together and go, "Well, if we say it was from heaven, he'll say, 'Well, why didn't you believe it?' And if we say it's from men, then the people are going to be mad at us because they all think John's a prophet," which of course he was. So they say, "Oh, well, we don't know." And Jesus said, "Fine, I'm not going to tell you how I'm doing this, because even if I did, you don't believe me." These religious people rejected what was very obvious to them if they opened any of the Old Testament scriptures and looked at them even briefly. They knew these things, and yet they simply did not like Jesus. They did not like his ministry approach. They did not like the fact that he was truthful. And so they rejected all that. And Jesus calls them on it. In essence, they had said for themselves, "We have a better plan. We like our plan better than Jesus' plan. We don't want to repent. We don't want to make everybody think we're less. So we're not going to go to be baptized by John." So you have this contrast between those having been baptized by John and those not having been baptized by John, as the text tells us. Very significant contrast, because not only is it just about getting wet, but it's also about, as we looked at in Sunday school, where's your heart? Is your heart devoted to God and His plan, or is it simply a religious practice? This whole idea of them declaring God just, we're going to look at a little bit in conclusion, but it's an interesting idea that those who reject God don't display God. They don't live for God. They don't represent Him. But those who reject evil and receive the grace of God and the mercy of God, God is vindicated by how they live. And we'll see that a little bit. But Jesus goes on and He asks this question in verse 31. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? As we look at that question, examine it a little bit, it's easy to think that Jesus' answer is about every single person. And if we look at it closely, we realize that's not the case. Generation doesn't have to be every person who's alive. It can be broad or it can be narrow. And as we look at the way Jesus answers this, we realize He's narrowing it down to particular people of this generation. So to see that, let's see how He answers this question. He says in verse 32, He says, they are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. There's one sense in which you can be childlike. And as we know, Jesus chided His disciples for being not childlike, but being childish. He said, you need to be like children, you need to be simple, and you need to receive the truth for what the truth is. Not trying to make it something it's not, or trying to pretend there's more to it, like the incident when the disciples were trying to decide which of them was the greatest. And I believe that argument was fostered by the fact that Peter, James, and John were the only ones who got to go with Jesus up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. They were the only ones who got to see Jesus transfigured. Now, whether they let on anything about that occasion at that time, we don't know. But my guess is because those three were exclusive in that event, somehow they got this argument going, well, how come they got to go and I didn't get to go? And then, well, we were better. You know, I mean, I don't know what they said exactly. We're not told. But clearly it was shortly after this event, they start this bickering about who's the greatest amongst the 12. Of course, Jesus says, look, knock it off. That's not what it's about. That's where Jesus is going here. He says these people, particular people, are being childish. They're not even choosing sides. Some commentators try to identify this behavior of these children as choosing sides. But Jesus clearly says they're calling to one another. First they say, we played the flute for you. And in this case, all of the rest of the words you in the rest of this text from verse 32, 33, 34, they're all plural. So He's talking about a number of you, not just an individual you. It's plural. We played the flute for you as a group, and you didn't dance. What He's talking about is we pretended to play wedding, and you didn't want to play wedding. So then we sang a dirge, and you didn't weep. We pretended to play funeral, and you didn't like that either. You don't like anything. And then Jesus makes the direct application, and He said, John the Baptist came, and he was very strict. As we saw in the text in Matthew, he lived very precisely by the way of righteousness. I mean, they couldn't find any fault with anything that John did, the way he lived. And yet they said, he's possessed by a demon. He's out of his mind. So Jesus comes along. He's very sociable. He seems to be breaking the law, which was merely the traditions. It wasn't the law per se, obviously. And they say, well, look at him. He's a glutton. He's a drunkard. He hangs out with the wrong crowd. And then Jesus wraps it all up with this simple little verse 35. Wisdom is justified by all her children. Well, what's wisdom in Scripture? Proverbs tells us more than once, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is personified more than once in the Proverbs as a person calling to someone who's not wise and saying, come, learn from me, live a lifestyle, display what wisdom looks like. Be wise. Being wise doesn't just happen in your brain or inside of you. Wisdom plays out in life. And Jesus is saying, wisdom is justified by all her children. Those who display wisdom, the wisdom of the grace of God, recognizing the blessing of salvation, recognizing that John the Baptist had his purpose of opening the door for Jesus. Jesus had his purpose of opening the door of the kingdom of God to all, whether they were prostitutes or sinners or Pharisees and scribes. Because as we know, some of them were saved. But clearly, most of them were simply looking for ways to trip Jesus up and to put him out of business, which, of course, they eventually did because that was God's plan. So really, when it comes down to the end of it, there's some things we have to identify for ourselves when we think about these things. Because we live in a generation of people that are not unlike these children, these childish people. We have people in our generation who don't want to play wedding. It's amazing that weddings are really either this huge thing where you spend thousands and thousands of dollars to put on a show, nothing about a covenant of two people joining together and the blessing of God. And we have people who don't want to play a funeral. We just want to burn people and stick them in the ground or dump them in whatever and forget all about them and not have any tied to them anymore because it's too sad to think about. I don't know that Jesus intentionally picked these two things for this little scenario, but certainly in our culture we have people who are never happy. They're never happy playing wedding and being happy and joy, and they don't get excited about that, and they don't have any time for being sad. I'm too busy for that. And I don't have any time for the church. I don't have any time for somebody saying there is a way of righteousness. I don't need anybody to tell me that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other way to get to God, because I don't care. And how do we address those people? Do we just say, well, they're good people at heart? Or are we able to display wisdom to them? Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block, and there's that idea of the scandalon again, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So, that is as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So some things to consider as we wrap up this text. Does your lifestyle, and I have to ask myself the same question, does my lifestyle, ambitions, motives, thoughts, words, actions, do they declare God just? Do they display the glory of God? Or does your lifestyle, again, ambitions, motives, thoughts, words, actions, do they systematically reject God's purpose for you? Those who are not offended by Jesus are blessed. They are justified. Those who are offended by Jesus are cursed, and they are rejected. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in this text in Luke, we can see those who were justified in their actions, in their belief, in their recognition of John for his mission and Jesus for the fulfillment of prophecy and his mission of accomplishing salvation as only he could. And for those that you had set in place to be those that would lead others to Jesus as the Messiah, to saving grace, they were too busy with their own set of rules and regulations. They were busy with their own ideas. They were busy establishing themselves as more significant than Jesus. And Father, we pray that you would help us identify those things within ourselves. Areas wherein we seek to establish our own ideas and our own lifestyle and our own importance, and we leave you behind. And we pray that as we recognize those truths, that we would seek your forgiveness. But more than that, we pray that you would help us to look outside of ourselves, first of all to you, to receive from you the truth of your word and the power that only your word can give us to proclaim Jesus as Messiah, Jesus as Savior, Jesus as the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And then outside of ourselves, as we've acknowledged already here today, there are those who have yet to hear that truth. They assume that truth is non-existent, or it's something within themselves that they don't have to share or don't even have to understand. Or that truth today might not be truth tomorrow, it might be something else. And they don't realize that there's more than this life. And they need to know that there is an eternity and that there is a way to experience your presence and your grace and your glory and your blessing in that eternity as well as today. And we have the opportunity to share that with them. And are we ready? Are we willing? Or are we still wrapped up in our own stuff? So we pray that you would help us to examine those things, help us to recognize the significance of John and the place he played, but more than that, the fact that he pointed to Jesus and said clearly, he must increase and I must decrease. And Father, that's the truth for us, and that's the life that you've called us to, because you deserve the glory, not us. So we thank you for providing that truth for us, and we thank you for what that means for us when we leave here and when we go about our lives this week. We ask that you would direct us, bless us, cause us to be those children of wisdom, and that wisdom would be displayed, that we live as you've called us to live. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.